You turn tonight to the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. We read the whole chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now already we have called the attention of the saints of God in this place to this chapter on Tuesday night that is past, when we looked at it more from the side of the saints of God, where we had been brought to, what we had been brought into, as the result of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Yet again, this chapter has been impressed upon one's heart, for while it does show us where we are, it gives us a very apt picture of where we were. And it may be in this company tonight, there are some who are just there where we were, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, in desperate need of God's salvation, of the forgiveness of our sins, and peace with God. That, as you will readily gather, was in all these words we have read to you in this chapter. We pointed out, by the way, that the three persons of the Godhead are all seen working together in this chapter. Come, my dear friend, in a Christian country, as you're in a Christian country, you know, don't you, that God is composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I'm sure you know that to be true in the revelation of God himself. Did you ever pause to ask yourself, what does God the Father think of me? What does God the Son think of me? What does God the Spirit think of me? How do I stand? Oh, yes, I believe it. So did I, my dear friend, before I began to raise questions like that. Of course I believed it. I was taught that from infancy, that God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I ask you, don't you think it would be reasonable of you and right of you to ask yourself, how do I stand in relation to God the Father, Son, and Spirit? What has the triune God to say to me? And above all, my dear friend, what has the triune God got to offer you for the everlasting blessing of your soul? All that is so simply told us in this chapter that I shall press to read it to you once more this evening. And just having a few minutes to scan down it, as I looked at this first verse once again, you who were dead, you know how our minds go back very often when we sit thinking? I thought back surely about 55 years, when just a youth, about 10, I was taken to a music hall to hear a great speaker, a great singer, I should say, not a speaker. His name I couldn't tell you, but I still remember the song that he sang. You may remember it, looking at an oil painting on the wall. I suppose it must have been a painting of a wife that he lost, and giving up that wonderful replica of his wife, if those eyes could only see, and those lips could only speak. Yes, that was the song. I believe I put them round the wrong way. A perfect representation, don't you see? But mark these two things, my dear friend, however perfect that painting was. Incapable of taking in an impression, incapable of responding with an expression, that how you stand in the sight of God tonight. Incapable, like that oil painting, dead as there it was, perfect it might have been as a painting, lifeless, entirely lifeless, and nothing more but a bit of canvas and paint. And I ask you tonight, what impression has God made upon your soul? What response have you given to God in answer to that expression that God would give to your soul? Oh, my dear friend, he does want to impress you. He doesn't want to impress you about his judgment because of your sins. Make no mistake about that. Mark you, the day will come when you may force God to do that, you know, but he doesn't want to do it. He wants to impress you with his love, and his mercy, and his grace, and his kindness, sitting there in your sins tonight. That's the impression God would have you to take in, so far as I've gathered from this chapter. Oh, not that he's waiting to judge you. No, my dear friend, but that he's waiting to bless you. If only you will do what God says, move as God would instruct you. And if you do, you'll move into everlasting blessing, the everlasting blessing of your souls. See then what is meant by this first verse, you have he quickened who were dead. Not physically dead. No, no. We may do things when men are on the point of death, you know, the medical profession is very clever today. On the point of death. No, but once life is pronounced extinct, you know, they've got to give it up beyond their reach altogether. And here as we view this, it can't be physical death. No. But my dear friend, just as definite, just as hopeless, dead in trespasses and in sins. I ask you again, after all, my dear friend, it's your soul, you know. I'm not responsible for your soul. I may be responsible to tell you about it tonight, but you're responsible, you know, as to what you do about it. Ask yourself sitting on that seat, is it a fact that so far as God is concerned, in the life that I'm living, I might as well have pronounced life extinct, not a movement of my soul ever goes Godward. Dead in trespasses and in sins. What a state to be in. Do you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. I've been there, my dear friend, just as you may be there tonight. But God wants you out of that state, don't you see? Very much dead in verse 1. Yes, but very much alive in verse 2. Yes, the self-same people. You don't get physically dead men walking, nor, but it does say in the second verse, wherein in time past ye walked. Can't you see the simple inference of this? I'm sure it's simple enough. That alive in the one sphere, I'm just as dead in relation to the other. Oh, don't you tell me I'm dead to this world, not one little bit. No, no, I wouldn't part with it for anything. Is that what you say? What I have there, I'm living in it, I'm moving in it, and enjoying it. Do you want me to give all that up? All right, my dear friend, that's the system you see in which we once walked. Can you look at that in the past tense? I thank God I can. The life I once lived at a distance from God, what a change now to be living a life in relation to God. Dead, you see, in the one sphere, very much alive in the other. And you see, one of the greatest difficulties we have as gospel preachers is to get over the people unconverted. I used to think these men just wanted to increase the company in the meeting and talk of another convert if they got me in, you see. Wrong ideas altogether. The point was, they just couldn't put into my heart what was in their heart. They told me as plainly and simply as they could about it, and I don't know that I altogether believe that. Maybe you don't believe me tonight. And if you're not in this, you probably don't. But let us assure you, my dear friend, we who are in it, we certainly know the blessedness of it. All the experience of passing from death unto life, out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. Don't you tell us we don't know what we are talking about. We do, my dear friend. And be sure of this, that's exactly the transfer that God is offering you tonight. Out of that scene, going on to judgment, into the scene of light and favor and everlasting blessing. Need I remind you, you're not always going to live in this world. You know that as well as I do. You're not telling me that's not true, will you? And you know you'll not always be capable of laying hold of what is in this world. What it is before you go. That's true, just the same. And yet it's amazing that men will face these facts and they know they're true, and yet they live as though they never existed at all. Don't you think it's time you wakened up and consider for your soul tonight that it's valuable enough to make some decision about these matters? Am I always going to be there? Living where I am, dying where I am, and the last hope and the last appeal of the gospel, no good to me anymore. In which in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, precisely. I'm not going to tell you this world has nothing to offer. No, my dear friend, it has a lot to offer to deluded people who have more interest in the present than ever they've got in the future. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That was another thing I refused to believe for a long time. Oh, yes, they told me the world was under the domination of Satan. Not one little bit of it, look, I just did as I liked. Yes, so I thought. Oh, yes, so I thought. I think differently now, I tell you. The spirit that now worketh, that's it, precisely, in the children of disobedience. How is it the devil is what he is and where he is? Going to tell me you don't believe in his existence? No mistake about it, my dear friend, he's there. And as sure as he got Adam and Eve out of the clutches of God into something he offered them that they thought was better, so he may be holding your soul tonight in this world into something that you may think is better. The prince of the power of the air, the very spirit in your heart that's in Satan's heart, now working in the children of disobedience. Oh, yes, Satan, who had no thought of obeying the word of God, no thought of glorifying God, that's the spirit through sin in our souls that's been infused into every one of us. Don't think, my dear friend, you'll ever break that power. You never will break that power. You, and much from Satan, the prince of the power of the earth. No, my dear friend, give that up. It's a hopeless tussle. You'll never do it. There's only one can do it, and thank God he can do it. He breaks the power of counsel, say. He sets the captive free. The Savior whom we preach to you tonight, he has, thank God, power to deliver you from the power of the enemy.
that may lead you on and damn your soul through disobedience to the word of God. Why, to look the question straight in the face, I'm sure you must reasonably agree. Here is God wants to get me into his control to bless me forever. Here is Satan got me into his control, and he may lead me into damnation forever, and yet I prefer that system to this system. Come, my dear friend, don't you think it's time you thought a little bit as to where you are and what you are and what God offers you tonight for everlasting blessing to your soul? Yes, the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What kind of people are these? Well, the next verse will tell us, amongst whom we also had our conversation. Now that doesn't only mean what we say, that's an old English word that means all that we do. The ordinary life that is ordinary people, we are all living in this world. Maybe with different objectives and different characters as we see, but it is just the ordinary course of life that people live in this world. Our conversation and times passed in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the children of disobedience. In other words, don't you see, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live and think in the sea that I want to think in. What my mind dictates to me, I'm going to do. See, I'm not going to be brought into bondage to anybody. I'm in a free country, in a free land, and so far as I'm concerned, I'm a free agent. And if that thing appeals to me, then that thing I'm going to do. And if it appeals to me, then that's what I'm going to do. Children of disobedience, you see, never pausing for a moment to ask, what has God got to say about this matter? If I keep on choosing that and choosing this, what am I going to say to God at the end of my pathway through this world? Or say to God, you have, my dear friend, if you get nothing else out of this meeting tonight, take that away with you. Say to God, you will do sometime, I nearly said someday, but when that time comes, days that we know them will be ended. But sometime you will have to say to God, and in his appeal to you to bring you in, into this everlasting blessing. What a sad thing to think, because of some desire of the flesh or of the mind, you slighted your salvation and passed out of this world, ignoring the Savior and ignoring the rights and the claims of God. That's the children of disobedience. I tell you, I thank God tonight I'm no longer amongst them. I was, and that's what gives us such sympathy to those who are still there. Yes, my dear friend, I wasn't probably the majority of us in this meeting tonight. We were there one time in our lives. But wisely, don't you see, we faced the issue. We knew there was bound to be an end of this sort of thing. Sooner or later, God would call us out of this world. And then would come that time when every one of us must give account of himself to God. So says the Scripture's voice. And in thinking that over, we began to think, well, it's time I listened to God. It's time I thought of pleasing God for a change, instead of always wanting to please myself. And if you were to ask me tonight, can you tell me, preacher, the best thing I can do tonight to please God? I feel certain I can give you a right answer to that. And it's this, you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You couldn't please God any better way than that. And accept the work that Christ has done to put you right with God forevermore. And so he said, here we were, children of wrath. Not a very nice statement. It isn't, my dear friend. We don't like these statements ourselves. But we must speak of them. God has written about them. Children of disobedience are children of wrath. Why, you might think for one moment, well, if that's where we are, as sinful creatures, surely God will give us up hopeless. No, my dear friend, God hasn't given you up, or we wouldn't be here in the simple gospel meeting tonight. That's what we were. Now, immediately, the apostle says, but God, here we stand, shall I say, and I'm prepared to put myself back there, 50 years ago, no, 45 years ago, no, probably. And put myself back there when I stood in that position. Children of disobedience,
that was me.
Children of wrath,
that was me.
And what is God?
But God,
looking down in infinite compassion instead of judging me,
in infinite mercy, don't you see, he provided a Savior.
But God, who was rich in mercy, couldn't have been anything else. You think we got converted because we're better folks than you?
My dear friend, we might have been worse if our history were looked into.
No, no, don't think we're putting that out tonight. Not one little bit. And you, perhaps like I leave the rest of the folks out. Like I was sitting in that state. If God had acted in judgment, I'd have admitted he was perfectly right. But instead of looking down upon me with a view to judgment, my friend, he looked down in infinite mercy with a view to blessing. But God, who was rich in mercy, why?
For his great love.
Wherewith? He loved us. Speaking to a friend today, we were talking about the various elements in this world, and we both agreed one of the most powerful elements in this world is love. We've seen it in the human sphere, how much more in the divine sphere? Love that can accomplish things, that all the righteousness and all the rightness and all the hardness and all the force in this world never can do. We learned a little lesson almost like that at school. You remember they taught us in the little fable about the elements in contrast with each other. The wind that tried to blow the corn off the chap, and the rain that tried to rain it off him, and the sun that shone and he took it off. We heard that fable. Sure enough, there's proof behind the thing. And so it is with the love of God. He's not dealing with us in righteousness. That is in righteousness according to our sins. No. Thank God he will righteously bless us because he dealt with that in the cross of Christ. But in his love to you tonight, God, who is rich in mercy, and in spite of your sins, lay this well to heart. God loves you, and in his mercy he will bless you. If only, as we have said, you were wise enough to give him the opportunity to bless you tonight. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. The first essential then that you need is life. Obviously, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, the first essential you need is life. Come, my dear friend, where do you think you're going to get this life from? Who's going to give it to you? There's only one who can give it to you. It's God himself. Do you ask me, will he give it to me? And I tell you this, you go to him, my friend, and ask him to do it. That's our advice to you tonight. If you want to know, I'm only a simple gospel preacher, a man of flesh and blood like yourselves. But if you're interested enough about this matter, and you would say, but how can I get it? Where can I get it? I would advise you turn to God tonight and tell him you need this life, and you ask him to give it to you. Be sure of this, my dear friend, he will. As we said, the conditions are here, of course, upon which he will, and I've already told you those conditions. The acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour that we touch on just before we end this meeting. And it's life needed then when we were dead, he says, have quickened us together with Christ. We jump down a little bit to emphasize the words that were before us tonight in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. The simple idea of grace is free favor. Bound to be free. If it has to be worked for, you'll never get it. And neither am I going to preach about it, because I know it's hopeless preaching anything else. To try to tell you tonight what you ought to be. No, my dear friend, before I've ever preached that, I'll give up preaching at all. But thank God he doesn't tell us to preach that, you know. By grace, absolutely free favor. I remember a little tract, I think it was by Dr. Wollaston, if it wasn't an event in his own life, on a tram car going along Princess Street. He said, oh, I think it was a basket of fruit. Yes, I think fruit, taking it home. Whoever the brother was, he recorded it. Two ladies on the opposite side of the tram were going to visit a friend in hospital. They'd forgotten to take something with them and they saw the fruit. And one whispered to the other, we're not taking anything. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that? And he heard them. He said, "Now look, I overheard what you ladies said. Will you accept the fruit?" "Oh, thank you. How much is it?" "Nothing." "Oh, but they said you're a tired stranger, we can't accept it." "Well," he says, "I'm offering it to you, will you accept it?" "Oh," the lady said, "but we must pay for it." "No," he said, "there's no must about it. You must take it from Adam and you won't get it at all." "Oh, well, look," he says, "I'm getting off at the next stop. It's your last chance, will you have it?" And very wise, I said, "Thank you." "You say you wouldn't take anything from it?" "Come, my dear friend, I ask you, sitting on that seat, whatever do you think you could give to God for your soul's salvation?" "Sing it out." "You know as well as I do the question's a simple impossibility in the very statement of it. And yes, God is saying to you, as that man said about that fruit, look, you can have it for nothing. Won't you take it? By grace are ye saved, you see, through faith. What does faith mean? Why, just trust God for what he says. If God tells me that he saved me by taking Christ as my Savior, well, I believe what God says, and I take Christ as my Savior. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's as simple as that. And yet you'll never fought a bigger battle in your life than taking Christ as your Savior. I never did. I fought it out for 24 hours before I surrendered. Oh yes, it's a stern battle, and yet as free as that God is offering it to the sons of men. Why don't you accept it, my dear friend? Saved, yes, thank God, saved, that's the word. What's the opposite to sin? Why, lost. You remember that younger son of whom the father said, "My son, which was lost." He didn't seem to be very lost. He had the chap come back, apparently. At least he was in health and strength when he came back, just as he was when he went away. And so much when he came back, the same man still alive. But how was he lost? Why, he was lost to the father. And you're lost to God, and God wants you, my dear friend. He doesn't want you lost to him. He wants you in his company. He wants you in his blessing. And he wants you in his presence at last in heaven above. And that's why he tells you tonight, he gave his son to die for you. By grace are ye saved. The absolute free favor of God. Through faith. Not of yourselves, of course it isn't. Not one of us could do a thing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, you see, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hope you don't get the impression that we are boasting tonight. If so, remove it, my dear friend, we are not. If we can tell you experimentally where we've reached and where we are, and the blessing that is ours, don't think we tell you of it boastingly. I no more deserved it than ever you will deserve it, or any one of us deserved it. I thank God I got it, and tonight he offers it to you in his free favor then. He's offering you the salvation of your soul through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now just I'm watching that clock, lest I miss the main, what I think is the mainspring of this chapter. For how can God, in his righteousness and his holiness, even if he does love me, and if in his mercy he wants to bless me, if in free grace he offers me salvation, and his kindness is coming to me, how can he do it? A righteous and holy God, you don't know what sort of a man I am. How often people have said that to me when they've been exercised about their soul. Oh, but they said, you don't know what a sinner I am. No, my dear friend, I didn't. You needn't bother telling me. All I can tell you is this, that God knows what a sinner you are. Christ knows what a sinner you are. And knowing it for it, he died for you upon the cross. That's the thing that matters. It's not for me to gauge what I think is great sins and little sins. God has that gauge. And wherever you may think you are, you know as well as I do, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And now he says in verse 12 that at that time ye were in this world without Christ, aliens from the covenants of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. No hope. What a sad word, isn't it? We know often that we pick things up on the paper. In the district where I live, it's generally a colliery disaster. I live on some of the Northumberland pits. Suddenly we hear there's been an explosion, such and such a colliery. 50, 100, 150 men entombed down below. Rescue squads shouted all over the place, wireless and everything, calling for rescue. Waiting till the next news comes out. No hope. You know what it means. Might be a ship out here, anything like that. Could there be any sudden hell? No hope. And to be struck in regard to human beings. See, if that's true about men and their life in this world, how much more in regard to your life in the next world? No hope. Oh, what a word. Think, my dear friend, of what that means. No hope. Without God in this world. Oh, come now, God wants to fill your soul with hope tonight, to bring you then out of that lost condition, and here is the basis upon which it can be done, and with this I see I'll have to close. But now, you see, one time, but now, can you come, my dear friend, can you come with me on this transfer? Or are you still in at that time? Or are you among the company that can say it? But now, oh yes, I was once there, that's I. But now, this is where I am, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There, my dear friend, lies the solution of the whole of this matter. Our righteous and holy God can bless a sinner. It's all based upon this matter. This is the pivot, as we say, the pivotal part of this wonderful chapter. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. What then is meant when Scripture speaks of his blood? Well, might one of these servants call it the precious blood of Christ? What is meant by it? Listen, and God will tell us. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul's sin. That holy life lived here in which there never was a sin, given up in sacrifice to God at the end for your sins and my sins. And so efficacious was that life poured out in death by the precious blood that it's indicative to us, as God tells us here, that all our sins can be purged away by the precious blood of Christ. You see, that's the basis upon which God is acting tonight. He couldn't forgive you, my friend, apart from it. God, though he must, he is. He must be true to himself and to the claims of his throne. And neither you, nor I, nor any other sinful being could ever stand forgiven in God's presence apart from the precious blood of Christ. And it is that God would tell you of tonight. Not of works, yes, that's on our side, but work, thank God for one work, and that was the work of Christ upon the cross. In its greatness, in its efficacy, in its breadth, it can take you into light of all you turn to God, and on the basis of that work that Christ has done, cleansed by that precious blood, you'll find that the things that are mentioned in this chapter, forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, ultimately glory, it's all offered to you. And it's offered on the basis that Christ died for you. And if tonight you take him as your personal savior, it will put you right with God. No longer without hope, no longer without Christ, no longer without God in the world. No, thank God, I've got the blessing of them all. I know Christ is my savior. I have this wonderful salvation. In faith I believe the gospel. And here I stand, my sins forgiven, reconciled to God. No hope. Yes, thank God we've got hope, all right. We know that when that moment comes, and we don't know when it may come, that God will call us out of this world. It only means to transfer us to that place of everlasting blessing into which we are going, having prepared for it while we are still in this world, having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. One more word, and I close, as I spoke of the triune God. At the end of this chapter, you see, it speaks now about the gift of the Spirit of God. Some of us were bothered about the thing with all, yes, but you know, the conditions that I'm under, and the place where I live, and the place where I work, You see, if I get converted, I don't know if I can keep it up. Listen, my dear friend, you can't keep it up. And God's not going to leave you to keep it up. He'll give you the gift of His Spirit in your soul. And that's exactly how we keep it up. If you wonder sometimes how it is people don't give way and go back, that's how they don't give way and go back. You see, once God forgives us, once Christ is our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in our soul. That's the power that enables us to walk now, as we should walk, for the pleasure of God, and give us to live in the power of God's salvation, and that's just why we don't go back, and just why we don't give up this place of blessing into which God has brought us. But don't think you'll get that power, you know, without getting right with God. No, no, my dear friend, it's after that ye believed, he tells us, in the first chapter of this epistle, ye were saved by the Holy Spirit. The promise. That's my little word to you tonight. God's offer to you, my dear friend, if you will accept it, absolutely free, based upon the work of Christ. God, who in His mercy provided the Savior, Christ, who in His love for you died to be your Savior. If you in faith will turn to God, take Christ as your Savior, the Spirit, that third person, as He's generally known and spoken about in ordinary language of the Godhead, that third being in the Godhead will take His place in your soul and secure eternally in your soul the salvation which God will minister to you if you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Think about it, my friend, as I say again, and I say again, as we did a little earlier. After all, it's your own soul, you know, your own responsibility. It's you that has to meet God for yourself. You've nothing to say to God about me, nor have I about you. But in wisdom, I urge you tonight, why not commit your soul into the hand of God? Ask Him to save you, and the life and the power and the blessing you stand in need of, God will give it to you if you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.